You want to be opening up your Bibles to Galatians? We are going to go backwards for just a little bit before we move on into Galatians 3:23. The question was brought up after last week about the law being given through the hands of a mediator by angels. And we're going to back up and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Maybe I didn't make that completely plain and cover that. And before we do, I want to say that when I encountered this, I was a little taken aback too, because I didn't know that the angels had been instrumental in the giving of the law to Moses. I don't know how many times I've read the account of God and Moses up on Mount Sinai. And, you know, God stuck Moses in the cleft of a rock and walked by him. So, you know, I think there's something in there about the Ten Commandments being written by the finger of God. So, we certainly know that the angels didn't give all of the law, but they were instrumental in the giving of the law to Moses. And it took me a little while to get that figured out too. When I ran into it, it was like, you know, wait a minute now, I'm going to have to back up and study this. So the question was brought up to me last week after class, after we went through that, of all of that. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. For one, we're going to look at Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? And if you'll remember, that's what we were talking about, was the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to who the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the angels had some kind of a role. We don't really, you know, the Bible doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. There's only one other scripture that I know of that even mentions this, and we're going to look at it. It's in, you can be looking it up. It's Hebrews 2:2. So we don't know the exact role, the complete role that the angels served in this. All we can do is speculate, but we know from Galatians 3:19 and Hebrews 2:2 that they were instrumental in that there was a function that they served. In Hebrews 2:2, if you want to read that, it's speaking about the law of Moses here. For if the word spoken by angels, speaking of the law of Moses, was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. Paul, in this context here, Paul is talking about if the law of Moses condemns you by sin, condemns you of sin, then what are going to be your chances if you don't follow the law of God, or the law of Christ? Basically is what he's saying here. But the words that he used in the first of the verse, for if the word spoken by angels, and he's talking about the law of Moses in this context. So we know from this verse and from Galatians 3:19 that the angels had some kind of a role. And again, we don't know exactly what that role was, but we know that they served in some function to get the law to Moses so that he could write it down. Go ahead, Skip.
Well, it's just speculation, but okay, we know that God wrote, well, with the finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. But there's a whole lot of law of the Jewish law that's not the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Laws about dietary things and whatever.
Yeah.
Every aspect of human behavior was covered with the law of Moses.
Yeah. If I were going to speculate, like you said, I would say Deuteronomy and Numbers, those are two pretty good-sized books.
Yeah.
And if I were going to speculate, I would say that the angels were instrumental in making sure that Moses got all that written down.
Yeah.
Right. You know, the Holy Spirit certainly works in that regard, too. But maybe the angels were delivering a lot of this. And again, that's speculation. Go ahead, CL.
Acts 7:52 and 53. Which one of the prophets did your father call first to you? And tell those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you are now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it.
There we go. There's another one. I didn't know about that one. So the law of Moses came via angels in some fashion. Yes, God was on Mount Sinai with Moses. There, you can't dispute that at all. But, and again, we don't know exactly how all of the details of this. We just know from this and the other two scriptures that the angels had a role to play in that. Thank you for bringing that verse up, CL. I couldn't find it this morning when I was trying to dig all these up. So there's three of them now that I know of. So anyway, I hope that answers the question. And if so, we will move on into Galatians 3:23, which is where we were getting ready to start, or getting ready to go on. Galatians 3:23, "But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed." The figure of speech here, kept in ward, is symbolic of a jailer who keeps his prisoners locked up. Excuse me. The law could not save men, and that being the law of Moses, and the final deliverance from sin would only be realized by the arrival of the faith of Christ. Hebrews 7:19 reads, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So, in, you know, this verse in Hebrews say, "For the law made nothing perfect." On the other hand, well, the other hand is the faith of Christ. So we've got the old law of Moses, which could make nothing perfect or complete, and then the law of Christ or the gospel or the faith of Christ, however you want to refer to that. Hebrews 10:9-10 reads, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The law of Moses was replaced with the law of faith, as is called in Romans 3:27. Paul is teaching his readership here that before the gospel system of faith arrived, we were kept under guard like prisoners by the law of Moses in the bondage of sin. Because the law of Moses cannot make anyone perfect. So the people under the law of Moses were laboring under the bondage of sin. They couldn't get away from it. They couldn't be completely forgiven of it. And this went on until the faith of Christ, which would replace the law, was at last revealed, which we saw in Hebrews 10:9-10. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The law of Moses has been taken away completely. We don't live by it. We don't live under it. We don't have to go through it to get to Christ like the Judaizers were teaching. We live by the law of Christ, by the faith, by the gospel, which is a standalone system that does not depend on the law of Moses. Galatians 3:24 reads, "So that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The term tutor used here has a special meaning to those living in the first century. The King James Version translates this term as schoolmaster. These terms come from the Greek word, if I say this right, pedagogus, and it's where we get the English term pedagogue. That's an English word. I never even heard of it until I was, you know, preparing for this lesson. I looked on the online dictionary. I typed in pedagogue. I thought, well, what's this going to be? And it's a word. I saw it with my own eyes. The original meaning of this word was a slave or someone else who escorted children to and from their place of instruction. Now remember, this is relevant to the first century. Paul is writing to people living in the first century, and this word has a particular meaning to them. It was the pedagogue's duty to guide and protect the student or young child to and from school. Today, this word simply means a teacher or school teacher of children. The idea here is that the law of Moses served as a pedagogue to guide, guard, and protect the Jews to their final place of instruction by Christ, where they would be afterwards justified by the faith. Understand that in the first century, these pedagogues were, say, a bondservant who was in the service of a master. Okay, the master had a family. He had children. And this bondservant's duty was to transport the children to the place of formal worship and back again safely. They tried to use bondservants of high moral character who would have a positive influence on their children, who would guide them and give them good, solid instruction. And that was kind of the role of a pedagogue in the first century. And so when Paul says the word tutor, he's saying that the law of Moses was kind of like this pedagogue that's going to guide you, protect you, guard you, keep you under guardianship, is another meaning that comes from that word, until the faith of Christ could come. Go ahead.
That's why back up here in 19, why was the law then? It was that because of transgression. So they weren't going toward God or wouldn't stay like they should. So the law was to pull them back in like a funnel to get them back to lead them to Christ.
Right.
That
was the whole purpose of it. After the coming of the gospel system of faith, the law of Moses as a means of atonement for sin was discontinued. But the law of Moses is still useful as a teacher to Christians under the gospel system. The old law foretold the coming of Christ through prophecy, which is useful in the confirmation of our faith in Christ. It also teaches us how God views and reacts to sin. The law of Moses has a lot of good information in it. For instance, think about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went to. Philip didn't have the Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of Isaiah, and the scriptures say that Philip started from the verse that he was reading from Isaiah and preached to him Jesus. The Old Testament, he was using the Old Testament to preach, to confirm, to say, hey, this is Jesus Christ. This is him coming. He's the Messiah. He's here. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, great, what doth hindereth me to be baptized? So he was taught Jesus through the old scriptures. So the law of Moses, the old scriptures, the Old Testament, is of great value to us in the confirmation of our faith. One can take the Old Testament and teach Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So it's a wonderful resource in that regard. In Galatians 3:25, Paul writes, but now faith that has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And that would be the pedagogue, the guardian. We are no longer under the tutor. Now that the faith of Christ has fully arrived, we do not need a guide and protector to bring us to the faith of Christ. The faith was our final destination all along. We do not need the guidance and protection of an escort any longer. We are at our final destination as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as living the righteous life before God. We're there. We've got it. We are at our final destination, and the services of the pedagogue are no longer useful or required. Go ahead, CL. Right. And not by any avenue of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was an integral part, the bringing people to Christ. The law of Moses was instrumental in that. But now that we're at the faith of Christ, we jump over the law of Moses. We do not have to go through the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form. And we need to keep in mind as we go through this study that is what the Judaizers were telling the Christians in Galatia. That's pretty much the root of what they were saying. You can't be a Christian unless you follow the law of Moses. Go ahead. That's right. The Pharisees were famous for that.
I go to the Baptist grandmother, my birth grandmother went there, so it's good enough for them, good enough for me. Well, it's a tradition while you're there. You're not going there necessarily.
That's absolutely right. And the people and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the people that were somebody, so to speak, under the old law, they were so steeped in their tradition that they rationalized this around to the point that you can't be a Christian unless you follow their traditions. They were legalists, if you want to use that term. And they could not reconcile their understanding to the fact that what they were teaching and preaching and practicing was no longer necessary. They did not want to wrap their minds around the fact that their teachings and traditions, the law that they had lived under for centuries, was gone. It was obsolete.
Well, this debate's still going on. You still have the Seventh-day Adventists.
Right.
They're trying to bring part of the law of Moses into Christianity.
Oh, there's a lot of them that do that.
Yeah, and the Galatians, I think Paul was kind of harsh with the Galatians because this was a new thing for them. And it's 2,000 years later, we're still going through the same thing.
Right. Yeah, he was harsh with the Galatians. He called them foolish.
Yeah.
And when you think about the stuff that all of this is and what the law of Moses is, and obviously Paul made this plain to him on the front end. You know, obviously he did. Yeah, he was harsh on them. They were falling into this thing, and they shouldn't have been. So Paul, he tore them up pretty good there in the beginning of chapter 3. Go ahead.
It's amazing. Apparently, they rip these scriptures out of their Bibles because they'll get right up to the pulpit and tell you how important the Old Testament is and following things in the Old Testament. I mean, right now today, if we could hear all these denominations around the world, they're probably more preaching on the Old Testament than there is on the New Testament.
Oh, yeah. What about the practice of instrumental music in worship? You don't find that in the New Testament. Where do you find that? That's in the Old Testament. That was an integral, inseparable part of Mosaic worship. And I think one time when Bobby was gone, I preached a sermon on that, and we looked at that in detail. Whenever you're using musical instruments, you are actually throwing back to a system that is obsolete. And people say, and people that try to justify those, they'll say, well, they did it in the Old Testament. Yeah. They sure did. Guess what?
They sacrificed animals.
Yeah.
They do that today, but that part they don't worry about.
Well, we don't do that today. But anyway, it's just that. The Roman Catholics, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody, but they pull back off of the law of Moses on a great many things. I think, if I'm not mistaken, they burn incense, don't they? That's directly out of the law of Moses. And then they got a lot of other stuff that you can't find anywhere. Praying to Mary and
this is traditions.
Traditions.
Following what I want to call.
Yeah, traditions. So anyway, this thought that we're getting here in Galatians 3:25 about not being under the tutor, this goes along with the old law being given to us through a mediator, as we discussed in the last 2 weeks in our study of verse 20. The difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ is that Christians under the gospel system of faith get their teaching directly from Jesus Christ. The pedagogue in the New Testament times was not the primary instructor, the guardian, the tutor, the schoolmaster, depending on which version, which translation you're writing. He wasn't the primary source of instruction. The primary responsibility of the pedagogue, the tutor, the schoolmaster, was to get the child safely to and from the place of instruction. Now that the law of Moses has gotten the Jews to their final place of instruction, its services are no longer required. Christians under the law of Christ are now getting their entire guidance, protection, and instruction directly from God. We have no further need for the services of the pedagogue. The gospel as recorded in Scripture is inspired by or given directly by God and throughly furnishes us. 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for, if I can remember this right, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Throughly, did I do that okay? Sure. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished. The gospel, the New Testament, throughly furnishes us. We have all the knowledge we need. We don't need the law of Moses. And that's what Paul has been trying to tell them all along. In Galatians 3:26, when we go back to the text, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Just about everything Paul had said to this point is summed up right here. "For ye are all sons of God." He'd been telling them that they had to go through the law of Moses to be identified for the promises of Abraham. He said, you can't be identified as a child of Abraham or getting the promises given to Abraham unless you go through the law of Moses. You can't be an inheritance of that blessing. So now he's saying, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The Judaizers saw themselves as the only legitimate children of God. Paul is saying, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." He, in this one little simple verse right here, he just tore everything that they had been telling them down. They'd been telling the Christians that they had to go through the law of Moses. This was a big hang-up with them, because for centuries they had considered themselves to be the chosen ones and the children of God. They considered this to be their birthright because of their nationality. There were Gentile converts to the law of Moses that had to be circumcised in order to be the recipient of the same covenant privileges as the native Israelites. Proselytes is what they were called. The Judaizers were insisting that the Galatian Christians could not be identified as the sons of God unless they underwent circumcision. This was how a Gentile, proselytization was how a Gentile convert was brought under the law of Moses. And that was what their hang-up was. Hey, under the gospel system of faith, we're all sons of God. But under the law of Moses, you're not. You have to be born an Israelite. And in order to be an Israelite, they had a whole bunch of traditions and rules and regulations that consequently I cannot find in the Old Testament that they would that a Gentile could become a proselyte. Bobby, I don't know where they're at. I looked for them because I was going to try to bring them up in the lesson. And from what I have read in the Old Testament, basically if you were a Gentile and you wanted to be a child of God, circumcision and the right heart and the willingness to do it was all it took. That's about right. It was the Pharisees, the lawyers and everybody that came up with this elaborate system that I have been unable to find anywhere that a Gentile had to go through to become a child of God. Not only were the Jews, and this is important, not only were the Judaizers telling these people that they had to undergo all this stuff to become a child of God, a lot of the stuff that they were telling them was the traditions of men. Just like C.L. was saying, they're caught up in their own traditions. Go ahead, C.L.
Here in verse 27, it says, "For all you were baptized into Christ and clothed yourself with Christ." And in Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust." And that's what the Jews was doing.
Right.
Was putting on things in regard to the flesh. It wasn't anything to do with faith.
That's absolutely right. It had nothing to do with the law of faith or the gospel. It had everything to do with their traditions. Everything. And this circumcision thing. Boy, they were really hung up on circumcision. That being the main deal there, that they had to undergo that rite. And since you brought up 3:27 there, C.L., we'll just move right on into that. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." For as many of you, meaning all of you that have been baptized, you have put on Christ. You have got the blessings. You don't need the law of Moses. To this point, Paul has spent a considerable amount of time in explaining the superiority of the gospel system of faith over the law of Moses, and that one does not have to be circumcised in order to be identified as a child of God. Much has been said about their direct access to Jesus Christ through the gospel system of faith. Paul has explained to them that the law of Moses did indeed have a purpose, but it was not a necessary component in order to enjoy the blessings given to Abraham and his descendant. That's what they need to get through their minds and the application that we need to make. The law of Moses is not a necessary component of the system of faith that we have today. Now we learn that one has direct access into Christ through baptism. There have been sermons preached on Galatians 3:27. Under the gospel system of faith, baptism in water has replaced circumcision as a necessary initiatory rite into the family of God. Notice carefully that this declarative statement is used in conjunction with Paul's statement in the previous verse, through faith. The baptism is through faith. When you read both verses together, it is obvious that baptism is an inseparable component of faith in Christ Jesus. Faith without baptism in water is therefore an incomplete faith. Without baptism, it's incomplete. Paul uses similar language in Romans 6, where the purpose for baptism really comes alive for us. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And we will leave off right there and we'll continue this, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you all so much for your comments and your participation.